just a two-week break from our journey through the Gospel of Mark, because we are about to get into Mark chapter 13, which is, there's a lot in Mark chapter 13. It's a very challenging chapter in the Bible, and since I was only going to be here this week, and I will not be here next week, I did not want to set Jason up for failure, having to deal with a very tough a passage. I wanted to set him up for success, right? And so he and I got together, and we discussed what we would like to do. So we are going to do kind of a two-part series, a mini-series, if you will, this week and next week. I will do part A, and he's going to do part B. And we're going to study together over these next 2 weeks, Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10. And so today I have the responsibility of looking at Galatians 6, 1 through 5. And next week Jason will treat you guys with 6 through 10. And as we talked about this, about where we wanted to go, because it's important that we're seeing things the same way, we want to be reminded of what the real intent of Paul in Galatians chapter 6 is. So I want to read this 1 through 10. I want to lay a foundation of what we're going to do over the next couple weeks, and then we're going to exposit this text together. So Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, who will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, this entire passage flows out of Paul's command earlier in this letter to love your neighbor as yourself. Chapter 5, verse 14, Paul reminds them in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to think over the next 2 weeks, we are going to look at this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. And while it won't be an exhaustive study on all that, it will be how Paul expresses it here in Galatians. There is a serious need. That's why I've titled this sermon today, A Serious Need. I almost titled it A Serious Overlooked Need, because there is a need in the church for genuine Christian brotherly love. There is a genuine need for each other. There often we undermine the very principles that God has created, the very purpose that God has for the church, when we turn the church into simply a place that we go, when we turn the church into simply an organization, when we turn the church into simply a means to our own end, you will. And that's it's pretty prevalent in our society today, the way people view the church. Matter of fact, there's a lot of pushback, and sometimes rightfully so. There's a lot of angst against organized religion. And while I'm not going to give in to that, I understand why so many people that are on the outside look in and they say, well, all it is a country club. Or it's a group that comes together and they just kind of go through the motions. But it doesn't really have anything to it. Matter of fact, the millennial generation is a generation that is often maligned these days. And sometimes for certain reasons of their own doing, but sometimes because they have poked holes into previous generations' view of things. And the millennial generation is quite honestly not fooled in many ways by the organized, consumer-driven church model. And often when they find that actually the millennials that are beginning to go to church, that are coming back into church, what they find is that they're actually going to churches that are far more structured and far more liturgical, and they're looking for something with substance. So they're looking with something that has meaning. And one of the meanings that's often missed is genuine community. Genuine community. The church ought to be the center, if you will, of community for believers. The local church, as we gather together, ought to be our center of community. But that community has, the Christian community, if you will, has some significant differences than any other community. There are things that we are called to. There are things that we are called to do for each other and do with each other that are different than any other community. And in this passage, we see some things that are difficult, but nevertheless are necessary. That there's a serious need, and this need is all about brotherly love. But it's about brotherly love seen in a way that is not commonly accepted. Because what we've turned that word into today, love means that I accept everything about you. Love means that I let you do what you want to do. Love means that I simply turn a blind eye to what is wrong. Love means that I just simply get along. And Paul here is going to challenge us with genuine brotherly love. And I want you to see it today because it's a serious need. It's a need in my life. And it's a need in your life. So let's look at this. I will only take the first half of this serious need. And like I said, Jason will pick up the second half next week. But let's look at this. First of all, I want you to see is that brotherly love is shown through a concern for sin. We're going to see brotherly love through a concern for sin. Look what Paul writes here. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. There's a couple things that I want to say as we talk about brotherly love is expressed through a concern for sin. Now that's countercultural, by the way. That's counter to what the world says is love, isn't it? Because the world says love simply means just shut up and keep your opinions to yourself and just accept everybody as they are, and that's truly how you love. But Paul says, brothers, there is a way in which you love. If the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers, one of the expressions of love is that you have a concern for sin in the life of your brother. There's some things that we need to make sure that we understand about this, so before we fill it in. First of all, to show brotherly love through concern for sin is not a call to be quick to criticize or to judge. Look at what Paul says here. It's important that we get into this. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Caught indicates a pattern, okay? Caught indicates a pattern. When someone is caught by something, it means that something has a hold on them. A particular sin or a combination of sin have an upper hand on them. It's prevalent in their life. If you would, go with me to John, 1 John. John says very similarly to this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. John writes, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. It's the same idea that Paul has here, is this keep on sinning, this abiding in sin, this caught in sin. Showing brotherly love by concern for sin does not mean that we are quick to criticize or judge every failure or every mistake or every sin of our brothers and sisters. Paul is talking about someone who's caught up in something. We're not talking about some self-righteous, overzealous challenging of every perceived sin from your brother and sister. After all, Peter, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, that love covers a multitude of sins. That's the first thing that I want us to see here and to be clear as I lay the foundation for when Jason really comes in next week. The first thing I want you to say is that this passage is not some sort of license for a witch hunt or an opportunity to slay your brother and sister for every fault that you find in them. That is not brotherly love. What Paul has in mind here is the concern for sin is for our brother and sister who is caught up in sin so much that it is entangled in their life. That's a danger. It's not going and picking out every failure of our brother and sister. Don't forget that we still have the responsibility, as the Lord proclaimed, that before we correct our brother and sister, we should get the log out of our own eye before we pull the speck out of our brother. So I want to stress that. It's the underlying thing that we need to hear. This passage is not a witch hunt. This is not a license to go and attack your brother and sister because you see a failure and everything, you're just going to pick them apart. That's not the community that Paul is talking about. That's not the love. That would be opposite of Christian and brotherly love. Having said that, and we want to stress that, but moving on, Paul is very clear here that part of this loving your neighbor as yourself is being concerned enough for their good that at times we will need to confront our brothers and sisters about sin. Or we will need to be confronted by our brothers and sisters about sin. I want you to see what that looks like. First of all, it's a call to compassionate correction and restoration. Look at what Paul says. First of all, he says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, you who are spiritual. Now, Paul, by the way, Paul does not have in mind some elite group of believers. He's not carving out of the church this special group of people who are so holier than thou or are so spiritual that they rise above everybody, and they are the ones that are to be involved with restoring your brother, with dealing with sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's speaking to regular, everyday believers, the rank and file people. There's not some spiritual hierarchy, this great group of people in the church that are above everybody else. He's talking to everybody. And he says, if you have a brother that is caught in transgression, is caught in sin, you need to do something. And he says you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And that is amazing. See, the word for restore here means to mend, to bring something back to its former position. The same word is used in Matthew 4:21 and Mark 4:19 to describe the mending of nets. That this net was ripped and there's a hole, and it was mended back together to create a whole net again. I want you to see the main idea here is that when a brother or sister is caught in sin, is caught up in sin, that we have a concern for that sin, but our goal is not to chastise our brother and sister. Our goal is not to lord over them. Our goal is not to smack them down, but our goal, first and foremost, needs to be their restoration. We want what's good for our brother and sister. We don't want to pick on them. We want to restore them. What Paul is calling for is a compassionate correction that seeks the restoration of the sinner to God and to their neighbor. So the first thing I want you to think, if you are in this situation where you have a brother or sister that is caught up in sin, before you go and deal with that, you better ensure that in your heart, your motive is this. Is my motive, they're good. Am I genuinely seeking their restoration to God and to their neighbor? Or am I driven by my own self-righteousness? Often that's what it is if we're honest. Paul is calling for this compassionate correction. This is not an attack on somebody. Neither is this a you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar type thing either. The idea is simply that to say, you know, you catch more flies with honey is just simply a pragmatic thing. That idea has simply results in mind. What Paul is getting at is a love-driven desire to see your brother restored for his good and for the good of others. That's brotherly love. Unfortunately, the church is usually known for backbiting and slamming each other. We love to do what Paul is going to deal with here in a minute. We're not usually driven by that, are we? By a genuine compassion that we care enough for a brother and sister that's caught up in sin, that we will go to them in genuine love, seeking to see them restored. We're not seeking to slam them. We're not seeking to tear them down. We're seeking to build them up. That's genuine brotherly love. Oh, and part of that also includes to watch yourself. Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Just as this isn't simply a result-minded affair, neither should be a prideful affair. As we seek the restoration of our brother and sister, we must ensure that we are not caught up as well. So we should rid ourselves of a haughtiness that suggests we are above such temptations. We shouldn't look down at the nose of our brother and sister who is caught up in sin going, well, if they were just as spiritual as me, what they really need to be is more like me. I didn't make that mistake. Look at me. That's not correction driven by brotherly love. A correction driven by brotherly love is a humbleness to know, oh, but for the grace of God, there go I. So let me seek the good of my brother. But neither am I going to ignore that sin. Don't miss that the underpinning here is that sin is dangerous. That sin destroys relationships. That sin undermines community. This is why there's a need for restoration. This is why the call is to repent and to be clean and to be reconciled. So we can't ignore it. But what is our goal? It's to restore. It's an expression of love. So that's the actor coming in. But there's a receiving part of this as well. Here's where genuine humility comes in. When we are caught up in sin, and a brother and sister comes to us in gentleness, seeking to restore us. The evidence that we have a spiritual life is that we do not lash back, but that we receive that correction. That we see that as God's means of grace to lead us to repentance. See, that's the other side of the coin, is it not? We are more comfortable being on the side calling somebody out for sin. We're not very comfortable when it's turned towards us. If we're going to be in genuine community, then when our brother or sister comes and they say, "Hey, Scott, I'm worried about you. Whatever this is, pick your poison. I need to fight the flesh to lash back. And I need to stop. And I need to listen. And I need to seek restoration myself." And this is why the Christian community is different than any other community. This is also why it's so very difficult. Because our flesh gets in the way on both ends. We have a pride often that leads us to look down the nose at our brother and sister who's caught up in sin. And then often we have a pride that will not respect or accept correction from our brother and sister when we are caught up in sin. And Paul says, hey, this is part of loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, I used a long time ago and the illustration, the one good thing I think that ever came out of Duck Dynasty, the one good thing, was an interview with one of the brothers. I don't remember which one it was, but he and his wife did an interview. And in the interview, they were high school sweethearts, and they got married in college and whatnot. And they've been married at this point for, you know, 25, 30 years or whatever. And they had talked about what their goals for in their relationship. And they sat down before they got married and they made a covenant. And their covenant agreement was that their marriage was ultimately going to be for the purpose that each of them was going to do everything within their power to help the other finish the race, make it to heaven. Hear the coveted words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that was their goal in marriage. That their purpose in life was they were going to do everything they could to help the other one finish the race. And that's actually a wonderful expression of Christian marriage. But it's also a view into the church. That as you and I look around this room right now, look around, literally look around. Do you know that this community right here That part of our goal, part of our desire, part of the very nature of this gathering that God has brought together by His grace is to each other serve together for the good of each other, to be a help, to do everything possible that I might be of service to you to help you finish the race. And it reciprocates. It goes back and forth. Is that how we view the church? Often not. Often we view it as, like I said, a place that we go. A thing that we just experience. Nevertheless, realizing that it's a tangible, real thing. That God has placed us here together for as long as we can be together. To serve each other. To do everything possible. To help each other hear those coveted words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my rest." And part of that is being genuinely concerned with sin. Now, so that's the first idea of showing brotherly love through a concern for sin. Now, there's another part of this is showing brotherly love through burden sharing. Look at what verse 2 says. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then there's this aspect in which the Christian life, the church gathered, the local expression of the church, and even beyond, we have been brought together so that we can bear each other's burdens. We read Philippians chapter 2 earlier, right? Well, Paul writes, if there is any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, he's saying, if you're in Christ, then do this. What? Count others more significant than yourselves. Focus not on your own needs, but also on the needs of others. He doesn't say ignore your needs for the needs of others. He says focus not only on your needs, but also on the needs of others. This is again at this idea that the church is gathered together to assist each other to finish the race. I want to pick you up. I want to take a burden off you when it's weighing you down. I want to share in your life and in your struggles. And I want to be a means of God's grace for your good. That's what the church is. That's what brotherly love is. I think that is sadly missing in the church, in our culture. Most, you know, Barna did a study before, and I can't remember the percentage, but it doesn't matter. It's a very high percentage. You know, most statistics are made up on the spot anyway. 99.3% of them, I think, are made up on the spot. But no, it was a great number of a high percentage of people that regularly attend church. The only time that they're engaged with the people that they worship with on Sunday is Sunday. How can we be burden bearers if all we ever do is see each other on Sunday? If we fill our lives with everything else, if we think everything else in our life is more important of our time than this genuine brotherly love for those whom we profess to be blood related, the blood of Christ. This is a bit of an indictment on us, I think. You look at my own calendar. You guys know I'm not a big one at pointing because there, you know the old saying, when I point, there's three more pointing back at me. This is a challenge for all of us. What do we really live for? Do we live for this? Do we live to be a burden bearer for our brothers and sisters? Are we selfless enough to make that a focus of our very lives? Are we selfless enough to give of ourselves? There's a lot of tangible aspects to this as well, but I really think the focus here is a spiritual focus, that we are longing to be an encouragement and an uplifting presence and a desire to serve each other in these things. That it goes back to Jesus' idea on his last evening with his disciples, and he gets on their hands and knees and he washes their feet. And he, in a sense, says, this is what it looks like to be mine. That your life is focused on bearing the burdens of others. And don't miss, we ought not to ever miss the fact that within that group that Jesus gets on his knees to serve is one who will in just hours betray him for a few pieces of silver. So we need to be willing to give of ourselves for each other, but also means that we need to be willing to accept the help of our brother and sister. I will tell you, everybody that's ever pastored, everybody that's ever been an elder of a church will tell you, and I guarantee every man in this church right now, said one of the most frustrating things in the world is when you find out on Sunday morning that somebody had a need on Tuesday afternoon and it never came to you. Look, I've had people mad at me. I've had people actually mad at me on Sunday, not come to church on Sunday because I didn't visit them in the hospital on Wednesday when I had no idea they were in the hospital on Wednesday. You get what I mean? There's two sides to this as well. We better be willing to be burden bearers, but we also better be willing to accept that help. There's no room for pride like that in God's kingdom. There's no room to say, well, I don't need help. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need prayer. You need a compassionate hug. You need someone to sit with you. You need someone to help you. There's two sides to that. If showing brotherly love is one of the ways is through burden sharing, then that means we also need to be willing to share our burdens. It can't go one way. So showing brotherly love first through a concern for sin, a genuine concern for sin. Showing brotherly love through burden sharing. And now look at verses 3 through 5, and we're going to see our last one. Showing brotherly love by avoiding worldly comparisons. Look at this. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. You know, there seems sometimes to be a competition in the Christian world. We want to exalt ourselves by how great our faith is. Matter of fact, that's kind of the underpinning again to the prosperity gospel, that the evidence of how great I am in my walk with Christ is how much I have. And the only way to compare that is to make that tangible is to compare it to how little you have. If you would just believe like me, you could have what I have. If you just did this, you could have what I have. And Paul here is saying, yeah, no. No. Don't be comparing yourselves to each other. Don't be basing your life in worldly comparisons. If there is a benchmark to compare, it is Christ. And make no mistake, none of us are even on the scale. So therefore, we have no reason to boast. None of us are even close to the scale. But we see it. That we all know. We've seen it. Sometimes we've been the ones that have done it. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that. I've said those things, right? I have. I've thought those things in my mind. Man, I'm messed up, but at least I'm not as jacked up as that dude. Done it? Come on, the camera's on me, not on you, so raise your hand if you've done it, right? That's not brotherly love. That's self-righteousness. That's not brotherly love. That's the opposite. Paul says, no. Worry about your own. Worry about your own self on that. Don't be judging. If you are going to go correct your brother and sister because they're sin, you better darn sure make sure that it's not out of this self-righteousness that is exalting yourself. But you have a genuine compassion for your brother, that you want to see them restored, that you want to carry their burden with them, and that it's completely void of a self-righteous motive. If you want to love your neighbor as yourself, you genuinely care for their well-being, spiritually and otherwise. You seek to be a positive, a benefit to their life, and you remove self from the equation. That's what brotherly love leads us to. And that is a foundation of community. A community that will not only change the lives of those who are in it, but a community that will be a light on a hilltop. That when others see it, they will either hate it or they'll be drawn to it. And we welcome both. For that's the will of the Lord. But let us be that light. Let's be brothers and sisters that long for the restoration, that long to hear each and every one of us rejoice in those coveted words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us be brothers and sisters who long to be of benefit to each other, to carry burdens. And let us be brothers and sisters that are never motivated for selfish gain, but are like Christ, who took the very form of a servant, who did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but took on the very form of a servant and gave his life as a ransom for the many. Quite simply, brotherly love looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. This Jesus who sits right now before the throne of God above. And guess what he's still doing? He's seeking your restoration. He's bearing your burden. Because he was the perfect and selfless sacrifice. This is why we sing songs. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. I dare say that this is a challenge to all of us. Let us strive to restore each other in gentleness, to bear each other's burdens, and to do so selflessly. For the good of our brothers and sisters, and for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word that cuts through bone and marrow. We cannot hide from your word. For if we are truly yours, it will open us up. It will lead us to repentance, and it will restore us, and it will encourage us. And Father, I think we've had all three today. I pray that I have been faithful with your word. And I trust that you will do as only you can do with it, to transform hearts, to transform lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing.